And if you're in the choir, you can be dismissed also. Next Saturday is one of our biggest events for Osage Baptist Church, and I hope that you'll come help out. We'll have an opportunity to share the gospel lots of times. You just need to suit up, show up, be here, help. There'll be lots to do. There'll be lots of cleaning up to do when it's all over. And so I hope you'll come and help us. It makes it a lot easier for several to do that than just a few. And so if you'll come and help, that would really be great. You know, you can find a spot. Of course, they need help in the kitchen, and they need help everywhere. You know, if you're not helping in the kitchen and you don't have an assigned duty, you can just work the crowd. You can go around and talk to folks and find out what's going on in their life and share Jesus with them if they do not know the Lord. I think that makes for a great opportunity for us to be able to do that. And we were able to do that several times last year, and I expect that we will this year. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, the 9th chapter. The book of Acts, the 9th chapter. Now, we've already talked about the conversion of Saul, but we're going to talk about that more today. There are some characters that stand out in this 9th chapter of Acts that I don't know about you, but I really like Ananias. I'm looking forward to meeting him. Have you ever prayed and tried to give God information? If you'll notice in this book of Acts, when Ananias begins to talk to God, he begins to give God information as if God didn't already know that. Well, you know, there is not anything in our life that God does not already know. We're to pray, but we can't give him information. I mean, I think it's all right to. I can see him saying, yeah, I know. We see Ananias being obedient to what God called him to do, even though he did not want to be obedient. One of the things that I've discovered in my own walk with the Lord, when I feel like that God is pushing me to do something, and I'm resisting that when I do it, it's one of the better things that's ever happened in my life. More results have come from that. Me doing what he's called me to do. And I'm got a sneaking suspicion that may be true in all of our lives. Take your Bible, turn to Acts 9. Let's look at the very first verse. Let's stand together. And I'll read it out loud and you read it in your Bible. And yet Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way. Now, you might want to underline that, because we are going to camp there for a little while in a little while. People of the way. I want us to understand what the Scripture's meaning here through this. Whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks, the ox goads. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Rise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth. When his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand, and he brought him unto Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, neither did he eat nor drink. The Lord had his full attention. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus. You know, I like to have just keyed in on Ananias. I would have said just old ordinary Ananias. That's where we're dealing. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. There was other people named Ananias, of course, in Bible's days. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight. Now they tell me that street's still there in Damascus. And inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And has seen in a vision a man named Ananias. See how specific the scripture is here? Coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, here's where he's giving the Lord information. Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way. Now look closely. Look at what the Lord says here. For he's a chosen vessel. He's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must, what's that next word? Suffer. You know, I thought it's all a bed of roses, didn't you? When we become a Christian, there's no trouble. I mean, all the trouble just goes out the door. Our health gets good. Health, wealth, and prosperity. We prosper. No trouble paying the electric bill or the rent or anything like that. Just all smooth sailing. The kids don't have any trouble. It's not true, is it? It's just not true. He said, I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way, and he entered the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Notice, did you see it? Brother Saul. I love it, don't you? I love it. From the mire to the choir. That's what Jesus does in our life. Brother Saul. The Lord, even Jesus, hath appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, and hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately they fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and he arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. You may be seated. Now, as we travel through this book of Acts, it just gets more and more wonderful. We just begin to see things, and the Lord just opens some things up that perhaps that we have not seen before. First of all, I want us to realize that Paul was religious, but he was lost. When we look at that these verses in 1 through 4, we see how zealous he was, but he was zealous in the wrong way. Folks can be zealous but not know the Lord. Look back at chapter 8 in the book of Acts, and verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them. He laid them to waste. That's what that means, committing them to prison. When we get over in the book of Galatians, Ephesians, and look at chapter 1. Look down at verse 13. And here, Paul says, "For you have heard of my," in the King James, that uses the word conversation. That means what my life was like in the past. Now, I have this fear that, and I said something about it in Sunday school this morning, that we have churches that are preaching a gospel that is not true. It's a something without. It's a profession. That's what I was looking for. It's a profession without a possession. And you have a profession that is that people who profess Christ as their Savior, but there is no possession of Jesus in their heart, no possession of the Holy Spirit, no change, no indication of change in their life. Or if there's change, it's short-lived. It's for a little while at a time. It's like the seed that fell by the wayside and it sprung up for a little while. But when the heat came, when the pressure came, it was gone. And I think that is really what's happening. I think there is this preaching that is going on that is soft peddling the gospel. I heard someone say easy believism. Well, I think that we believe it's easy to believe. I think we just put our trust and our faith in Jesus Christ. This is what I believe with all my heart, that if a change does not take place, a person has not been saved. I don't know any other way to say it. If there's not a change, there's not a change. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. We've got this deal in our church that when kids get a certain age, we think it's time for them to be saved. And so we kind of press for that. Maybe we don't set them down and say, okay, now it's time for you to be saved. You go forward and take the preacher by the hand and say the sinner's prayer and be baptized, and you'll be a member of the church, and so you'll be a Christian. Maybe we do not do that in that way. But I'm telling you, folks, that we're presenting some kind of something is happening in the church that people are really not getting saved. I'm not the judge. I realize that. I can't say who is saved and who is not saved and how long it's going to take them to make the change in their life. But I'm telling you, and I've said this before, and I said it a long time ago, and I'll continue to say it. Dear friend, if it quacks like a duck, if it walks like a duck and it gets in the water and it swims like a duck, I'm pretty convinced that it is a duck. Well, when a person has come through the church and gone to Sunday school and vacation Bible school and camp and children's church and what's that other program we have on Wednesday? Awana. And then they get out from under the control of their parents and they go as wild as a goose. and start taking dope and start drinking whiskey and start doing everything else in the world, and they don't show any evidence of Jesus being in their life, I'd say they're a duck. A lost duck, but a duck. I'm fearful that some way we're not, I don't know, I think the school's against us. Now, I'm not saying that there's not Christian teachers in the school. I think there is. And I think that they're doing everything that they can. But I think that many times that kids grow up through the school system and they get a worldview that's not the church's worldview. I think that they go to a worldly college and the very first thing that happens is they'll get a charismatic professor that is an atheist that they'll fall in love with. And he'll tell them or she'll tell them that everything that they've been taught has been wrong. And so they begin to question what mom and daddy thought. They thought they was old fogies anyway. So they begin to question what mom and daddy had thought. And then they fly the coop. Now, I want to qualify what I just said. Many times in many people's lives, they are very sincere when they accept Christ as their Savior. They mean it. They asked Jesus to come into their heart. The Holy Spirit dealt with their heart. They came and they asked Jesus to be their Savior. And they came to church. They read their Bible. They carried their Bible. Some of them even carried their Bible to school. And then they got on the wrong road. But this is what I believe. I believe that when that happens in an individual's life and they really are saved, that either they will return to God or God will kill them. Because I think that you cannot be saved without the Holy Spirit coming into your heart and life and living there. And I tell you, you cannot get by with sin, with the Holy Spirit living in your life. Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. There's never going to be a time that he's going to leave you if he's ever there. I'm just fearful that many times that people will do that as a... Did I read 113? Yeah. So was Paul looking for Jesus when he found him? No. Jesus was looking for him. Now, he knew where he was at the whole time, but Jesus was looking for him. And there's many places where he tells us. I mean, I like that story where Nathanael, who was the disciple that introduced Nathanael to Jesus? He came, was it Andrew? That he came and he said, oh, we found a Messiah. He said, it's Jesus of Nazareth. And you remember what Nathanael said? Could anything good come out of Nazareth? He said, well, you come and see. Well, when Nathanael went to see Jesus and Jesus met him, Jesus said, oh, an Israelite indeed. In whom is no guile? You're an honest guy. Nathanael said, how did you know me? Oh, he said, I saw you under the fig tree when you was thinking about it. Isn't that good stuff? I knew when you were thinking about it. I knew when you were sitting under the fig tree. You must be the Messiah, he said. You're the Messiah. He said, because I saw you under the fig tree. You think I'm a Messiah? He said, you're going to see a lot more stuff than that. And so verse 2 talks about the people of the way. Jesus was in pursuit of Saul, and Saul was in pursuit of the people of the way. Now, I want you to hear what I'm saying today. Christianity refers to these people of the way. Five times in the book of Acts, Christianity is more than a belief or a set of opinions or doctrines. It is a way of life as well as believing. People of the way. People of the way. He'd gone there to arrest people of the way. Okay. People knew. I mean, they already had, they had spies out or something. They knew that Paul was coming. They knew that he had authority. He had the papers from the high priest. He was going to arrest those folks that were of the way. Can you see that? It scattered all over Jerusalem. They were waiting for him to come. And so here he comes into town with this. Let's say that he had not met the Lord. And so he comes into town with all these troopers with him. So he gets in the synagogue. Are you of the way? No, I'm not of the way. Are you of the way? No, not me. No, you must have that mistaken. Are you of the way? No. See what I'm talking about? Anybody that was of the way wasn't going to deny that they were of the way. And anyone that is of the way now is not going to deny that they're of the way. But when you live in sin, you make a mockery of the way. When you live in sin, you give the enemies of the Lord an opportunity to blaspheme and say there is nothing to it. Not everyone's going to see a great light when they get saved like Paul did. And in verse 4, Jesus said, "Why are you persecuting me?" The one that Paul hated, the one name that Paul hated more than any other name, was the name of Jesus. And then he said, "Who art thou, Lord? Because whoever you are that's talking to me, you must be Lord." You must be Lord. You've got to be God. Who are you? I'm Jesus. Wow. Persecutors of the church. Anti-church. Matthew 25 and verse 40. Jesus said, "However you treat the people of God is how you treat me." In 12 and verse 30 of the book of Matthew, Jesus said, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." So these two most important questions, and we've said it before, that anyone can ask is, "Who are you, Lord, and what would you have me to do? Is it that you're going to have me to do something that I would not want to do?" Perhaps I wouldn't want to do that, so I'm not going to ask, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" Have you ever thought about how it is that God didn't just bring Saul to some kind of religious service where there was 2,000 or 3,000 people and Peter preached, and you know, he did that, and thousands were saved? Maybe Paul sitting back in the congregation and listened to Peter preach, and he thought, well, my goodness, this is the truth. This is right. Peter's right. Jesus is the Messiah. He's Lord. I'm going to accept him as my Savior. And when everybody else accepted Jesus as their Savior, Paul accepted him as Savior. He didn't do it like that, did he? Do you know why that is? Because everyone is saved personally. And even if there's 1,000 people saved, each person is saved personally. We have a personal Savior. It is a personal relationship. God had Paul's attention, and he can get your attention. I hope it is not severe as Paul's. And I want to tell the Lord, please let me give you my attention without something severe happening to me. Oh, ordinary Ananias, I love him. Ananias was an ordinary man, not an apostle, a prophet, a pastor, an evangelist, an elder, a deacon. He was none of those things. Yet God used him especially because he was an ordinary man. Chuck Swindoll writes these words, if Paul had been ministered to by an apostle or a prominent person, people might say Paul received his gospel from a man instead of Jesus. In the same way, God needs us, the ordinary man, and there's a special work for them to do. Let me close with a verse of scripture over in 1 Corinthians that is absolutely one of my favorite verses, because I think it fits me as well as anything. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. And look down at verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things that are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. God wants to use us ordinary people to bring great glory to his name. There's not an individual here that God will not use. And there's not an individual here that God does not want to use. Let's stand together.